As we continue in worship, we're going to be turning to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. While you're turning there, let me pray for our time. Father God, I'm reminded of your conversation with Paul, who brought to you three times his frustration with a thorn in the flesh, and you responded, my grace is sufficient. Father, even now I feel weakened, but your grace is sufficient. Even now, we here are weakened. The anxieties of the week, the pressures of the day. But Lord, we're reminded your grace is sufficient. Let it be that you would use this to exalt your glorious name. As we move into your word, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. And who we are not, make us. For your glory, in Christ's name we pray. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them, so that your progress may be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation, both for yourself and for those who hear you. Blessed be the reading of God's word, and blessed are we for hearing. I've been wrestling with these last two verses of chapter 4. It's not that they're hard to understand. It's more a matter of my standard mode of operation, which has been to preach one verse at a time. However, verses 15 and 16 seem to be so interconnected, so interlaced, that to treat them individually would be foolishness. As I was studying these, this image kept coming into my head, that of a Venn diagram. The two verses, and then the overlapping connective tissue. And some of us might not remember what the Venn diagram is. It's the two circles which encapsulate individual sets or units of knowledge or thought or consideration. And then those two circles are brought to overlap, so that everything that the two circles have in common is highlighted there in the middle of their union. And these two verses, verses 15 and 16, could very well be that Venn diagram, that they're so interconnected that they have so much tissue that they share. And so that to consider one verse is to be considering the other verse, and vice versa. Each verse could be its own set of teaching from Paul, but the overlap is considerable, and thus I'm going to be dealing with these two together. And hopefully you'll see this as we move into the passage. And our three main headings that we're going to use for looking at these two verses are intentional, progress, and then finally reward. Intentional, progress, and then reward. And first, intentional. This is where the two verses overlap the most. I found the most overlapping, the most interrelatedness. And in our passage, there are four verbs that describe this intentional idea. They are imperative in their mood. And when you decline the verbs, they are in the imperative mood, which means they're in the command mood. They are commandments, and you can see them if you read through these two verses. Take pains, be absorbed, pay close attention, and persevere. These are the four commands, and we're going to use these as four subsections as we go through. First, A, in verse 15, take pains. The Greek word here is meleto. It describes that which a teacher meant for their students to do when the teacher announced that on Friday there is going to be a test. What would the student or ought the student to consider? Well, I should go and study the material. I should take everything that we've talked about and ingest it, know it. This meleto describes what the piano teacher expects of their students. Practice. We have gone over these songs. You know how they sound or ought to sound. Now go home and use your fingers to play on the piano these notes. Let the notes on the page and the tune in the piano be synonyms of one another. Practice. Timothy, take pains here. Meditate, says one. I think that's the King James. Know it so well that you can just be mulling it over, chewing on it in your mind. Meditate on it. Study. Be diligent. These are all the words that could be placed to understand this meleto. And Paul takes this and says, meditate on it, study it, take pains with these things. And when we as we've been going through this section, Paul keeps using these relative pronouns, these pronouns, and it's here, these things. He's meaning to go back over everything that we've talked about. These things, I don't have to list them out individually. I've already written about them. Now, consider, take pains with these things. Study these things. Meditate on these things. And specifically, when Paul here in verse 15 is saying, take pains with this, we could just go back to verse 11 and look at everything that he has been focusing on that he would want Timothy to take pains with. Verse 11, prescribe and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you. Show yourself an example, Timothy. Give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. And Timothy, do not neglect. When we first looked at verse 11, and which says prescribe and teach these things, we went back and said we should do an overview of everything Paul has written, and we used it as such because that's what Paul has in mind that he wants Timothy to take pains with. Take effort in doing the things which you've been called to do in Ephesus. The next imperative, it's also in verse 15. Be absorbed. Be absorbed. The verb means to be occupied, be devoted, give oneself wholly to. Now I say all that, but the Greek here is very interesting. It is the verb of being. The verb of being. When Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, when he said, I am the true vine, that's kind of the word here. Timothy, let be so consumed by these, the teachings of the Christian doctrine and by Christian morality, that you could be described by them. Towner, one commentator, says, Paul's use in this adds nothing new, but focuses on the dedication, the intentionality that he expects Timothy in his role as minister in Ephesus to focus on. As a minister of the gospel, Timothy, if you need something to define your life by, let it be the things of God. Let the things of God so permeate your being that when the onlooker looks on your life, Timothy, they only see godliness. Be absorbed in the things of God. Be defined by the things of God. Let the things of God be your purpose. Barnes, another commentator, notes, and this one's a little bit longer, but I thought it really was effective. Timothy was to devote his life wholly to his work, to this work in Ephesus. He was to have no other grand aim of living. His time, attention, his talents were all to be absorbed in the proper duties of the Christian work. He was not to make that subordinate or tributary to any other purpose, nor was he to allow any other object to interfere with the appropriate duties of his office. He was not to live for money, for fame, or for pleasure. He was not to devote his time to the pursuits of literature or science for their own sakes. He was not to seek the reputation of an elegant or profound scholar, not to aim to be distinguished merely as an accomplished gentleman or as a skillful farmer, teacher, or author. Whatever was done in any of these departments was to be wholly consistent with the direction, be in these things, be absorbed in the appropriate duties of the ministerial office. When we think about that, we understand, be defined by your ministry. Be defined by your role. Be defined by the Christian ministry. No one's going to doubt. I am reminded that Andrew McShane, sorry, I can't even remember his first name right now. He would walk down the road and there would be drunkards on the side, and there was one anecdote that one drunkard looked at this Christian minister and kind of said something derogatory, and the other drunkard who was by his side, a friend, a compatriot, nudged him and said, "Don't say that about him. That man loves your soul." Oh, to be described by so much by your role, your ministry, that the unconverted drunkard on the side of the road would know that that minister loves that soul. Oh, may it be true of me. That's what Paul is calling Timothy to. Be consumed by it. Well, let's move on to the next imperative, subsection C, it's in verse 16. Pay close attention. The antecedent of this command, Paul actually wrote out, unlike the relative pronouns of previous. He says, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Implicit is character and lifestyle for yourself. Pay attention to your conduct. Pay attention to how you are living, your words and your actions. These are how the world notices the a Christian. This is the way a Christian interacts in the world, with their words and their deeds. The world is not going to know your prayer life for them, except how it manifests in your conduct with them, in your speech to them, in your actions towards them. They are not going to know your relationship with God, or that you believe the Christian scriptures. They are only going to know how you speak to them and about them and how you interact with them. Timothy, pay close attention. In your role as a pastor, the congregation is going to know about your relationship with God by the way you interact with them. I've been very humbled this last week, and just as I'm recalling that the elder is supposed to be one who conducts himself well in the home, and it's because the conduct in the home reflects the relationship with God, and I have not been very kind. And so, be attentive to all of it. Not just the public life, but the private life also. Your character, that which you are when no one is looking, and that which you are when everyone is looking. But not just yourself, but also your teaching. What Paul has previously called the sound doctrine, the faithful teachings of the gospel message. These two points, the character and the teaching, are to be what Timothy is attending to. Pay close attention. Tanner comments, on the one hand, Paul urges attentiveness to Timothy's own personal conduct and character. On the other hand, Timothy is to be equally attentive to his faithfulness in communicating the apostolic teaching in the church. Doctrine and lifestyle go hand in hand in the Christian faith. How many Christian ministers have had their good gospel message hindered or nullified by their character or lifestyle? The two go hand in hand. In fact, it could be said that, and we've mentioned it earlier, that someone knows your relationship with the truth of the doctrine by how you conduct yourself in relationship to the world. Timothy, attend to yourself and to your teaching. Let the teaching form your character, and let your character reinforce the teaching. Attend. Pay close attention to both of these. The last imperative, subsection D, and as we're going over this, persevere in these things. Stay on, and we might say, stay on course. Remain on course. Tarry on in the journey. Be persistent in. Negatively, Paul might have said, don't stop. The song keeps going, don't stop believing. And Timothy, don't stop believing. Positively. Timothy, continue on. It's the message of Dora from that movie, Finding Nemo. Just keep swimming. Just keep swimming. And Paul says to Timothy, just keep going. Just keep going. Christian character, Timothy, just keep going. Christian doctrine, Timothy, just keep going. Gospel message, just keep pursuing. Gospel lifestyle, just keep on going. Persevere. These are the four imperatives. I said Venn diagram because these four areas, you can hear the overlap. You can see the overlap. All these imperatives, Paul says, they all describe the same thing. It's continuance. It's being attentive. It's intentionally desiring the things of God. The intentionality that Timothy is to display in his ministry and his lifestyle. It's no accident when a Christian minister finishes his ministry to the end. It's no accident. There's intentionality. Soon as he starts veering off, there is a dead end sign attached to his ministry. It's going to come to an end. Why? Because Jesus is building his church. And if the Christian minister is no longer Christian in his conduct or in his teaching, he's going to come to an abrupt end. No. It's no accident that Christian minister is useful. He is useful in his attention to the gospel message and letting that gospel message flood over him to the point that it affects his whole being. As I was studying this section and I was trying to find my main point for this section, I went with the word labor, and then I went with effort and with work, and all of these describe the what Timothy is to do with his Christian ministry and in his Christian ministry. Labor in it, effort. Make sure you're working in the Christian ministry. Why did I change it? Well, that goes with my own idiosyncrasies. The next main point is progress. It begins with P, and the last one is R, reward. And these letters, PR, got stuck in my head, and then I started thinking of NPR. Well, intentionality, INNPR. So that's how we got intentional progress and reward. Because my mind went to National Public Radio, and there you go. But now you're going to remember. INPR. Intentionality. Progress. Reward. But let's move on to that P. Progress. It's right there in verse 15. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them. So that your progress will be evident to all. So that your progress will be evident to all. Towner says, dedicated pursuit of these matters is to yield observable progress. Timothy, be so consumed with Christian character and Christian doctrine. Practice these so diligently. Be so focused on these matters that progress is observable. Progress is observable. The Christian life should never stagnate. You shouldn't get so far and then just say, oh, I've gone far enough. It should never just be settled. Oh, I'm saved, and that's as far as you go. What Paul is telling Timothy in his Christian ministry is make sure the congregation always knows that you are diligently focused on these things so that they can see progress in your life and in your teaching. I hope you've seen progress in my preaching abilities. I am reminded quite often of how I don't think I took, how I was told I didn't take a breath my very first sermon I preached. And I tried to get it all out in one, well, needless to say, I don't think anyone got anything from that with as quickly as I spoke. And so that there is progress in my ability to teach, but not just progress in the ability to teach, but progress in the ability to demonstrate that the Christian doctrine is flooding over your spirit. Your prayer life should continually be growing. As we're praying up here publicly, and you hear my prayers, you should know that this individual has been in prayer throughout the week, that his prayer life is maturing, that his doctrine, ability to explain the doctrines is maturing. He is continuing in it. Do not be satisfied with minimal growth or the growth that has already been sustained. Continue to show evidence of progress. And for Timothy, as in Christian ministry, that progress needs to be evident to the congregation. If we were dead in our transgressions, as Paul writes, and then Christ redeemed us and made us alive in Him, make sure the Christian minister continues to exhibit life. Continues to exhibit life. Continues to grow, to mature. In fact, maturing could be like a synonym of Christian living. You never are satisfied with who you were yesterday, because we are told in Scripture that in this life we never attain to the perfection that is ours in Christ Jesus and will be experienced by us when we are no longer bound to this body of sin. So as long as we are still bound to this body of sin, there is always progress. And then when we are glorified, that is when the progress has halted. We are the Christian being that God has called us to be. And now, even in eternity future, in heaven, in our glorified state, we will still be maturing, because the finite will mature infinitely into the future to understand and glorify an infinite God completely. God's going to give us all of eternity future to come to more and deeper and greater knowledge of Him. And even with all that eternity before us, we are never going to comprehend Him fully. We will never be satisfied. We will never be perfected in our knowledge of the infinite God. But in our Christian character, we will be glorified. That which we desire to do, we will do. And that which we do not want to do, we will not do. We will be perfectly Christian in that eternity. But until then, we have space to mature. We do not want to be like the hare in the race with the tortoise. Oh, I've gone far enough. I'll sit down and rest. No, Timothy. Steady progress. Always steady progress. And make sure that steady progress is observable. And steady progress will be observable, because Timothy, you have made the Christian character and the Christian doctrine. You have been intentional with them. So their work in your life will be manifest. There's this idea that the onlooking world is going to see progress in the Christian minister's life is part of Scripture. And I keep saying Christian minister because that's who Paul is writing to. But in these other areas, it's not just the Christian minister. It's the Christian in general. In verse 12, Paul said to Timothy, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech and conduct, love and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe." Your progress needs to be evident so that you can be evidenced as an example of all for all Christians on how to continue growing in the Christian life. But it's not just Paul. John, in his first epistle, writes this same thing about the effort and the work and the maturing and the continuing on. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 is where I'm going to begin. "Everyone who makes practice of sinning, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness." Now, I have a note here. John here does not say everyone who sins practices lawlessness, but everyone who practices sinning. You are sinning in such a manner as to perfect your sinning is what John is writing about. And then he goes on to this. He says, "You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning, and this is that keeps on sinning practices sin." Now, the individual who is living in Christ is not going to make sin a matter of practice to perfect sin. They will sin. In fact, John previous said, "I write this not that you would sin, but if you do sin, remember that we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus, who is a propitiation for our sin, and not only our sin, but also the sins of the whole world." If you do accidentally sin, says John, remember Christ, but don't make sinning not an accident, but rather a practice that you're trying to perfect it. Because the individual who's trying to perfect their sinning is not actually a Christian. They are not a Christian. "No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Christ or knows him." Verse 7, "Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. And whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning." And so, other words, our Christian conduct is going to demonstrate who our father is. If your father is the devil, well, then you are going to keep on sinning because the devil's been sinning from the beginning. And you're going to practice that sin to perfect it. But if God is your father through Christ Jesus, there is no sin in him. And so you're going to desire not to sin. You're going to try and avoid sin. You're going to be practicing righteousness. You are going to try and perfect righteousness. You are going to be maturing in your righteousness. That's what John is getting at. And that's what Paul is writing to Timothy about. Make it evident so that everyone can see that you are growing. Because this is a sign that you are one of God's people. Now, we know it is possible to not be saved if we do not continue in the faith, if we do not persevere in the faith, and if we get stagnant in our Christian life, this could be a sign that Not that we are not saved, but that we are ceasing that progress towards finishing saved. Consider this. Jesus told the parable of the soils in Matthew 13. And there he talked about four different soils. The first we're not going to even consider because the first one he says that the gospel landed on the road and birds took it. It never even took root. The gospel on the road, on that soil, it was so hard that it didn't even begin. But then he goes on and he says, some seed fell on the rocky soil. And this is how Jesus explained this seed landing on this soil. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. It sounds like they start their Christian growth. Yet, this individual has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation and persecution arises on account of the word, immediately falls away. Here it says that this seed began to look like it was flourishing, but then it stopped growing. It became stagnant, and eventually it turned and left the church. It left the gospel. Immediately, this individual immediately falls away because of tribulation and persecution that arise from the gospel. And then he goes on and explains that other seed which fell among the weeds or the thorns. Here, Jesus' explanation is, as for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. Why did Paul write to Timothy and he says, be dedicated to this. Stay firm to this. Hold on to this. Don't stop holding on. Continue on. Because the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word of the gospel out. And that individual proves unfruitful. They didn't continue to mature. Only the seed that grew and reproduced, as Jesus says, it landed on good soil. Verse 23 of Matthew 13. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields. In one case, 100-fold, in another, 60, and in another, 30. When I have read this in the past, I've always thought this was a reproduction of the Christian faith, a reproducing of the Christian faith in the sense of sharing the gospel and others being saved. That by my testimony, people have been saved, or I could be known as a spiritual father because I have spiritual children. But that is not what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about reproducing, because reproducing is not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to share the gospel, but we have no effect on its growth. Do you understand? We are called to sow the seed. God is responsible for the soil in which that seed lands upon. No, the individual in whom the seed lands and it produces, bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. This means reproducing in the sense of bearing the fruit of the Spirit, bearing the fruit that demonstrates one has been saved. This is the Christian conduct. This is furthermore the Christian doctrine. This is, we are not saved by our fruit, but our fruit demonstrates that we are saved. Remember Jesus, he said, good fruit doesn't grow on a bad tree, nor does bad fruit grow on a good tree. Thus, if you are producing good fruit, it's an evidence that the Spirit is alive within you, that you have been sealed in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit. Now, yes, some of this fruit will be evangelistic in nature. We are called to share the good news. The saved, in fact, want to share the message of salvation. It is such great news. Why would we keep it silent? Why would we keep it to ourselves when we know that by Jesus Christ crucified for sinners, our sinful neighbors and our sinful family might be saved? Why would we be silent? Yes, some of our Christian conduct will be in sharing the gospel. But that's not what Jesus is talking about in its entirety. He says, produce and yield. And this, he's saying, take an evidence your life, evidence your character. Is your character reflective more of the works of the flesh that are listed in Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21, where the works of the flesh are evident? Or are they more, or is your Christian conduct more in line with the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5, verses 22? And 23. Could you, when someone looks on you, describe you as being loving and joyful, kind, peaceable? Well, that's what Paul is getting at. Paul wrote to Timothy in chapter 1 saying, some have shipwrecked their faith, namely Hymenaeus and Alexander. The Christian who does not continue to persevere in the things of doctrine and then in their Christian lifestyle, they can shipwreck their faith. They can just become stagnant and find themselves walking away from that which could save them. Now, if this is true for the Christian in general, what about the captain of the ship? What about the Christian minister? If the general congregation of a church is able to steer their life wrong, what about the pastor who might not steer his own life, not only could steer his own life off course, but steer the life of his whole congregation off course? You know, it may just be the pilot who has his altitude and bearings off. But it's the whole crew and the entirety of the passengers that are going to be affected. Timothy, take pains. Be absorbed. Pay close attention. Persevere. So that it's evident to everyone. Well, third main point, reward. And it's right there. It concludes verse 16. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. As you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. First, we need to be reminded in this verse that no one is saved by their own will or by the work of man, but only by the will of God. And that through the work and death of Christ Jesus, Paul writes in Ephesians 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, so that no one may boast. Paul is not saying that Timothy's intentional effort in work with the Christian doctrine and Christian character is not going to save, but it is going to persevere those who are saved. What Paul is getting at is God uses human means to bring about his good purposes of salvation. Consider what Paul wrote in Romans 10. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord, he will be saved. And then he goes into this list of questions. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? The means that God uses to save individuals is those who are sent carrying a Christian message encapsulated in a Christian character so that it can fall on dead ears and can be seen by blind eyes, and that they can hear and be opened and see and be saved. So not only are individuals saved by the work of the Christian minister doing his work, but the Christian minister himself stays focused on the Christian gospel and message, and thereby ensuring his own salvation. It's not by our effort, but rather our continuing to believe that which Christ has done for sinners. And this can't just be the, I can't believe for you, and you can't believe for me. We all have to believe together. And by that faith, we are saved. And thus, it's not just the Christian minister who has a message, but every Christian has a message. Consider what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 7. When here he's talking about a believing spouse being married to an unbelieving spouse. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 13, "And a woman who has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away." And then I'm going to jump down to verse 16. "For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband?" Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? They are not going to be saved through your belief, but by seeing your conduct, by hearing your doctrine, they themselves might come to believe. Our responsibility as Christians is to hold fast. Timothy, demonstrate to the whole congregation how to hold fast. Timothy, every Christian is to take pains in these things. You demonstrate to every Christian in your congregation how to take pains in these things, how to be absorbed in them, how to pay close attention to them, how to persevere in them, so that they will ensure their own salvation and the salvation of everyone who hears them. Chapel Car Bible Church, let us be intentional with the Christian doctrine and Christian character, so that God might use us as tools to bring the unconverted, the unsaved, into his kingdom. Let this be. Amen. Father, we ask that we would be used as your instruments for your purpose in building your church. Lord, we know it's not anything we do that converts in and of itself, but you are faithful as we are faithful. As we are faithful to Christian conduct and doctrine, we pray that you would be using those in the world to bring others into saving faith in Christ Jesus. Help this be what you have planned for us, Chapel Car Bible Church in Rawlins, Wyoming. Amen.